welcome you all to Grace Bible Church this morning. We're so glad that you are here. As we enter into this Thanksgiving week, I thought it would take just a few moments to make you aware that next year is the 500th anniversary of the coming of the Pilgrims to America. And I know that in England they are planning a whole series of events over this next year, starting this week. They have made available some of the things that have been out of print for many, many years related to the Pilgrims, some of the writings of the pastor, John Robinson. And they released one of those letters that was written to John Carver. It's been out of print since the 1700s. That's how long it's been since this has been seen. It's been in archived materials. But this was dated July the 27th, 1620. It was written to John Carver by Pastor John Robinson, and they, of course, at that time were in Holland. And he says, "Dear brother, I received enclosed in your last letter the note of information, which I shall carefully keep and make use of as there shall be occasion. I have a true feeling of your perplexity of mind and toil of body, but I hope that you, who have always been able to so plentifully to administer comfort to others in their trials, are so well furnished for yourself as that far greater difficulties than you have yet to undergo, though I conceive them to have been great enough, cannot oppress you, though they press you, as the Apostle speaks. The spirit of man, sustained by the Spirit of God, will sustain his infirmity," Proverbs 18:13. "I doubt not, so will yours. And the better much when you shall enjoy the presence and help of so many godly and wise brethren for the bearing of part of your burden, who also will not admit into their hearts the least thought of suspicion of any of the least negligence, at least presumption, to have been in you, whatsoever they think in others." It was a problem among the Pilgrim brothers there in Holland. And they were making their way with a group of them to England to begin the process of signing the paperwork. They had already gotten the Mayflower and the Speedwell ready to go for their trip, but all kinds of problems arose. And so he wrote a letter to John Robinson saying, "Boy, we've got all kinds of problems." And John Robinson just quotes Scripture to him and said, "You know, the spirit of a man sustaineth him in his infirmity. There's a lot of problems, yes, but God will sustain you during that time." He went on further and said, "Even only this I desire and always shall unto you from the Lord, as unto my own soul, and assure yourself that my heart is with you," Colossians 2:5-7, "and that I will not forslow or delay my bodily coming at the first opportunity. I have written a large letter to the whole group, and I'm sorry I shall not rather speak than write to them, and the more considering the want of a preacher, which I shall also make some spur to my hastening after you. I do ever commend my best affection unto you, which I thought you made any doubt of. I would express in more, and the same more ample and full words. And the Lord in whom you trust, and whom you serve ever in this business and journey, guide you with His hand, protect you with His wing, and show you and us His salvation in the end, and bring us in the meanwhile together in the place desired, if such be His will. For Christ's sake, amen. Yours, John Robinson." John Robinson never got to make that trip. He died at the age of 49 in 1625. He is buried in the Peterskirk, which was their home church in Holland. But I read in this letter, as they're ready to take their voyage across, that he saturates it with Scripture. I didn't share the one reference to Psalm 91 in verse 16 that he makes to the people that he would share, John Carver would share with the folks. This was an undertaking of a lifetime. And he wanted them to know that God was with them, and that he desired to come and to be with them too. And I'm so thankful for his spirit and attitude of thankfulness in spite of all the problems and all the troubles they were facing and all the number of times they would be arrested and sought after by the authorities, that God was with them and allowed them to be able to take that small man across the ocean and be able to arrive here and begin a work that would later become the United States of America. I'm so thankful today for the testimony of the Pilgrims. And as we enter into that 500th anniversary, I hope you'll take the time throughout the year to read about what they did and read some of the things that are now being published and put out there on the internet that have been hidden for so many years because there are such wonderful truths that John Robinson shared with his people. And so I wanted to share a little bit with that today. Thank you.
Take our hymn books this morning and turn to number 31, a hymn of thanksgiving. We gather together to ask the Lord's blessing. Number 31, we'll stand together to sing.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your opportunity that we have to be here today, Lord, and we just thank you that you do answer prayers. Lord, we think of those that can't be here today, and we just pray that you would strengthen them. Father, we also think of our country. We thank you for the opportunity that we do have to have the freedoms to pray and the freedom to assemble and the freedom to speak, and we just pray that you would help protect that. We just pray that for our Congress. We just pray for our president. We just pray for each one of those that they would uphold our Constitution and the freedoms that we have here as a country. We also think of those that are serving in our military. We just thank you for them. We thank you for their service. We pray that you'd keep them safe and pray that you'd bring them home to their families as well. Lord, we just pray that you'd bless the services today. Help us to be mindful of what you'd have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Seated, please. Turn now to hymn number 6, Praise Ye the Lord, the Almighty, hymn number 6.
Thank you.
hymn number 10 as we continue to sing. Hymn number 10, Now Thank We All Our God, number 10. We'll sing verses 1 and 3, hymn number 10.
Appreciate that special by the sisters, Caitlin and Nicole. A thousand Thanksgivings, a beautiful song. Let's take our Bibles, please, this morning, and we're going to be continuing where we started last week as we consider the subject of Thanksgiving. Last week, we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, and we looked at the three principles that are necessary in order to make or to live out the will of God. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. And then the third one, give thanks always. And what's the rest of it? For all things. The Bible makes it very clear that in all circumstances of life, we are to give thanks. And when we do that, when we rejoice evermore, and when we pray always and without ceasing, and whenever we give thanks unto the Lord for all things, we are working out the will of God in our lives. We're in Psalm 92 today, and I want to focus in on a phrase in verse 1 that introduces The eight Psalms that follow are included with Psalm 92. And the title of our message is simply this: It is good to give thanks to the Lord. It is good to give thanks to the Lord. Let's read Psalm 92 together. It is good, it is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High, to show forth thy loving kindness in the morning and thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For thou, Lord, hast made me glad through thy work. I will triumph in the works of thy hands. O Lord, how great are thy works, and thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as the grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is they that shall be destroyed forever. But thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo, thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shall thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. It shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eye also shall see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in Him. Father, we thank You so much for this passage of Scripture, and we thank You for the eight Psalms that are included in this group, from Psalm 92 to Psalm 100, that exalt Thee as the King of all, the ruler of all, the supreme being, that also encourage us to praise Thee because it is good. We ask, dear Father, that You would work in our hearts today, that You would teach us from Your Word, and we'll give You the glory and praise for all that You do during this hour, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. This statement in verse 1, reading, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto His name, O Most High," is the beginning of an 8-psalm series. David was a musician, and he, of course, knew what an octave was. An octave is a series of notes, 8 notes. The end caps, the first note and the 8th note, are the same name, just an octave pitch difference between the two. And so he uses that octave to lay out for us in the Psalms this series of 8 psalms that glorify God, Jehovah, as King. You'll find that theme over and over again in these Psalms, ending with that glorious, triumphant Psalm 100 that we're all familiar with. But I want to focus in, if we could, on this Psalm today, and specifically on verse 1, because I think it's important to understand that this Psalm celebrates the fact that Jehovah is set on high forevermore and rejoices in righteousness and in His government over the world. You know, you and I live in just a short span of time on this earth. I enjoy reading history. I enjoy studying things of the past. And I enjoy especially when other people find things that relate to the past. I follow different individuals on YouTube that are people that go out and they love to go hunting and searching for artifacts from World War II. And there was a gentleman who lives in Austria who made a trip to France and went to the Ardennes Forest. And there, as he was looking, he came across this massive trove of silver coins. Had nothing to do with World War I or World War II, but were coins from the 1500s. He found Belgium silver coins. He found a Spanish gold coin in the mix that were all there in one spot like they had been in a bag. And the bag had been dropped, and then over the years with the leaves falling on it, just had gotten buried. And it was worth several thousands of English pounds. And I forget what it was in the euro, but he was so excited. And he's jumping up and down, and he's got his camera, his little GoPro camera, as he's filming all this. And he's just jumping up and down with excitement. Look what I found, with an English accent, of course, or a Belgian accent. Look what I found, look what I found, I found silver. What every dream we dream searcher looks for is silver, and he found this in the midst. And then, not more than 5 feet away, he finds a whole series of German iron crosses that had been buried there, evidently by German troops so that they could escape or whatever. And he found 12 of them, actually, that were buried down in a hole just 5 feet away from this treasure trove of silver, representing centuries of time buried down in the ground. Now, his excitement over finding those things was just, I had to laugh as I'm listening to the video. He's just going, woohoo! He kept saying that over and over again. He had found that, you know, with his treasure finder. He had found those coins, and of course, he was excited about receiving those. But you know what, folks? Finding something in history of value is nice, but we have something of much greater value, and that's the Lord God, Jehovah. And there needs to be, in our hearts, a radical change, a desire to know Him, to sing about Him, to praise His glorious name, and to know that in doing that, I'm not only fulfilling the will of God, as we learned last week, but also I am doing something that is beautiful. And we're going to focus in on this word that's translated good here in verse 1 of Psalm 92, because it's the standard word for good that is used in the Hebrew language. It's the same word that's used, that God used in the book of Genesis when He pronounced His creation good. It's also used whenever God said that man being alone was not good. It's the Hebrew word tob. Tob, three letters in the Hebrew. And this particular word is translated many different ways in the Old Testament. But one of the ways in which it's translated is the word beautiful. Beautiful. Let me just share with you. This adjective here can be translated pleasant, agreeable, good, beautiful. And this picture is given to us here of what we do when we give thanks unto the Lord. It is the same thing that God announced whenever He looked over His creation and He said, it is good. And in one place in early Genesis it says, it is very good. And we are called upon as believers to call out to God and give thanks to His name. And in doing that, God says He takes that same word that He announced over His creation and He applies it to us, giving thanks to Him. Now, I think that's significant. I think it's important. Words are important. And when God uses the same word to describe our giving of thanks to Him and singing praises unto His name, we need to sit up and pay attention. We need to allow that to soak in for just a moment. You ever had words back when you were a kid that parents would say that soaked in? Sometimes mom and dad helped them soak in. You know, clean your room. Now, those words, in my mind, changed meaning through the years. You know, the first time you heard clean your room, we all had ideas about what it meant to clean the room. You know, you vacuum the carpet. But we didn't vacuum our carpet thoroughly. And you know one thing about vacuum is they leave a track of where they've been. And mom would come in and said, what did you do? Well, I vacuumed the floor. No, you didn't. Well, in my mind, I vacuumed the floor. But I hadn't vacuumed the floor. You see, my definition of vacuum the floor was far different than mom's definition of vacuum the floor. So she took us in there and she showed us what she wanted done when we vacuumed the floor. And then it was clean the mirrors and wash the windows and make sure our beds were made up. Boy, did we learn about that. There wasn't going to just be pull up the covers and just cover up everything. It was going to be get the sheets right, get the pillow arranged, wrap that top blanket on top, and then put the cover on top, and you make sure it's neat. Now, Mom didn't bring a quarter like the drill sergeant and drop a quarter on the bed to see if it bounced. But she was just underneath that level. All right? And we learned. It was ingrained in our minds. When Mom said, clean the room, we immediately moved from our definition to her definition. And when she said, vacuum the floor, we moved from our definition of vacuum the floor to her definition of vacuuming the floor. We had a whole period of learning, and words changed meaning. I want to tell you something, folks. This is very, very important. I want you to catch this if you don't get anything else. When you give thanks from a genuine heart to God and you praise His holy name, it rises to the level of good. That standard word of the Old Testament, it was good. It was right. It was what God said was pleasant. It was, as is translated in other places, it was beautiful. You know, when kids like to draw things, sometimes they'll bring them to me in the office. I've got a file cabinet that's got all kinds of pictures. Some of the kids from our church have brought me pictures that they drew in Sunday school, and I put them up on my magnet board in there, the side of my filing cabinet. And I tell them, "Well, you did a good job." Now they start out, and they're all outside the lines, but I want to encourage them. I want them to keep doing it, keep doing it. And maybe by 12th grade, they'll be inside the lines. All right. As some I've wondered about, you get to 8th grade and we're still struggling with maps and history class and geography, and we can't stay inside the lines. We've got to work on this. All right? You should have this down by now. But my wife, now she can color. Okay, I'm bragging on my wife now. She can color. I'll see her. She has got all kinds of stuff from back when she was in school. And when she colors stuff for her boards and for the students and so forth like that, I mean, she is OCD. Every crayon mark is inside the black line. Now, I can get away when I color or draw on the black line, all right? That's perfectly acceptable in my world of coloring, but not in my wife's. She will take the time to just do it right along the edge there so it's exactly like it's supposed to be, all right? Now, I consider that to be beautiful. When I look at my stuff, I don't put that word with it. And neither would any of you. We all have differing meanings behind beautiful, right? Now, have you ever had it, men, when your wife comes in and said, "How do you like my new dress?" All right. Now, Mr. O'Pager, what do you always say? Yeah, that's right. Because you've learned something in nearly 60 years of marriage, right? That's right. Have you ever told her that it was not beautiful? No. That's why Mr. O'Pager is sitting with his wife today. He's learned something valuable here. I've learned that too. Now, there have been times in the past when I looked at something and I said, that just doesn't look good on you. And, is it? Feel a little cold in here, frigid thing. And I said, "Oops, honey, I didn't mean to say that. What was I thinking?" You learn over time, right, men? We learn. She'll fix a special dish that she got off of the Food Channel, or she got it. Some friend sent it to her on Facebook or Instagram, and she cooks it, and you taste it, and it didn't have enough salt, and it just doesn't think. And how does it taste? It's wonderful, honey. It's great, as you reach over for the salt and put it back down, We all do that with our words. But God, Steve's over here shaking his head no. He doesn't mince words. He's not a man that does that, all right? So, and he's still sitting by his wife. Whatever you're doing, Steve, I need to learn at your feet to find out what that is. She feels sorry, right? That comes out too. But anyway, we have different levels of meaning of words, but God never changes the meaning of His words. And when He says it's good to give thanks unto Him, He means it. And it doesn't mean a lower definition of good. It's right up there with the same word that He used. It's beautiful to Him. It's beautiful to Him. When you give thanks. Now, why? Why is it beautiful? You have to read Psalm 92, 93, 94, 95, 96, 97, 98, 99, and 100. And you get a strong understanding of why. Because He is worthy to be praised. Did you listen to me now? Why is it good? Because He is worthy. Now, if you were to hear a human being say that, you'd say they're filled with pride. But when God says it, it's absent of any sin, it's absent of any unrighteousness, it is perfect because He is worthy. He is worthy to receive that praise, that thanksgiving, that adoration. It's good because thanks to our Creator is appropriate. We learned that in those eight Psalms. We are to be thankful to our Creator. It's appropriate for us. We are His created beings. We are the sheep of His pasture. He made us. Therefore, the created should turn and give praise to the Creator. That's pretty simple. Even a child can understand that. It's good because thanks to our Redeemer is fitting. You know, when something is fitting, it means that it's beyond appropriate. It fits perfectly into what we're supposed to be doing. You ever made something? I always envy carpenters that can create all of these dovetails and make them, or even just cut a 90-degree angle. For some reason, it's a struggle for me. You put the, after you've cut, and you've cut, and you've cut, and it's still too short, and you put it all together, and you put the pieces, and there's a gap there. That's when carpenter in a tube comes out. Okay? Fill that hole up. Look at there, honey. Aren't you proud of my work there? And another gulp comes down. Yes, honey. We need to call somebody to come fix this. We just don't get it. But God says that it's fitting that we give thanks to our Redeemer, the one who bought and paid for us. Not only is He our Creator, but He's our Redeemer. Because the curse of sin came and stole us away. But through His redemption, we can be brought nigh to Him, as the Scripture says. Thirdly, it's good because thanks to the one who blesses and delivers us is right. You ever had somebody help you out of a real jam? Help you out of a pickle that you were in? And somebody just came along and helped you out? There's been some times over the years where people have helped me out of a situation that I'd gotten myself in, and all I could do was just profusely thank them. Thank you so much. Did I say thank you? Thank you again. Well, that's right. It should be that way. We should have a heart that overflows with thanksgiving. It's good because thanks to the one who is all good and is always good to us, deserves it. He's always good to His people. You never look back and say, well, God wasn't good to me there, and God wasn't good to me in that situation. No, He's always good. You just don't know all the ins and outs like He does, because He's all good. It's good because thanks to God does us benefit. I put that further down in the list, but you learned that in those eight Psalms. The benefit that comes to us by having a thankful spirit. We all know the story of Ebenezer Scrooge, a story written by Charles Dickens in 1843, telling the story of this cranky man who didn't have any kind of a thanksgiving spirit in his heart at all, and made life miserable for everybody that he was around. And yet at the very end of the story, he's transformed, he's changed. He's made to think that I should be thankful, that I should help those that are around me, that I shouldn't be a pinch penny and a tightwad, but rather I should take care of those that work for me. All the different morals that are taught by that particular story. It does us benefit, folks, when we recognize the goodness of our God. Giving thanks is good because God sets an example for others to do the same. You find that over and over again in these Psalms. The example is given of having a thankful and grateful spirit. Do you know what an ingrate is? The first time I heard that word was from the lips of Aunt Carolyn. We were in Bible club, and she told the story of the ingrate. I thought it was a funny sounding word. Big smile came across, an ingrate. I mean, it just sounded bad, you know, an ingrate. And she told the story of the ingrate that was unthankful for everything. People would bring a pie and drop it off at the ingrate's house, and he wasn't thankful, never sent a note of thank you, just grunted and accepted it. The ingrate that people came over to cut his grass, and he was upset because they didn't ask him first. You know, the ingrate. And she went down this long list about the ingrate and said, boys and girls, do you want to be an ingrate? And I had determined at that point I didn't want to be that, because that sounded like an old miser to me. And that's exactly what she described. An ingrate is somebody that's not grateful for anything. And I'm afraid that we live in the day and age of the ingrate. This spirit and attitude that is so present in our culture today of hatred and screaming and hollering about this and hollering about that and ingratitude. We have it so good in the United States of America. I've been to other countries, and I'm going to tell you, I'm so thankful the Lord put me here. He could have put me in some other place, but He put me in the United States of America, and we've got it good, folks. We've got it, but we complain about everything. We complain if the power dips. Now, how about living in Haiti where the power goes off every night at 9 o'clock, and it's already gone off a dozen times during the day? But it goes off every night at 9 o'clock, no power. There's no power alarms in Haiti to wake you up in the morning. You get up with the sun, and you get at it. You don't have something reminding you. But here in America, we've got power 24/7. We've got air conditioning. We've got refrigeration. We've got lighting. We've got everything in the world, and yet we grumble and complain. Let me tell you something, folks. It's good to give thanks to God because it does us benefit. It's good because thanks to God sets an example for others to do the same. There's a bunch of little kids at Grace Bible Church that are watching us every day. Are you conscious of that? Boys and girls growing up in our church, and they don't see smiles. They see, got I call it the Bill Hall look. He used to make his, he could make it... He could make a face not like nobody else could, you know. And it just brought laughter every time. I can still see it in my mind every time he would make you, you know. And some people look like that all the time. And, you know, even mirrors want to turn away when they show up. Now, God help you if that's the way you look all the time. Well, that's just the way my face is. My face is natural like this. Well, do some other contortions. Practice in front of a mirror, all right? Get some tape and tape your face back like this till you got at least partial smile. Nobody wants to see some cranky individual all the time cranky. Now, all the time. No. Set an example. Amen? Set an example for our kids. Set an example for our teenagers. Be an example to the other adults. You know, some people put out a signal, don't you dare say anything cross to me. They just put that signal out. It's a whoom, whoom. Everywhere they walk, it's a, you know, you just kind of walk away from them. Don't say anything because you're waiting for them to go off like a stick of dynamite. That is not the way a Christian ought to live. We ought to be an example to others. It is good because a mere attitude of thankfulness is not enough. It must be encouraged in others. Did you hear what I said? It's not enough just to be thankful, to say thank you. You know, when our kids were growing up, they'll tell you, all right, something would happen. Did you say thank you to so-and-so who did that for you? Did you say thank you? We constantly remind. Now, when you have to remind a child to say thank you, is it coming from a well of gratitude? Whenever you say, all right, say thank you. They just gave you something. Make sure you say thank you. It doesn't well up into this deep well of gratitude well up. They say thank you because they want mama off the back and they want to go do what they want to do. Right? Why do we repeat that over and over again? Because we want to bring it to their mind that they ought to respond properly when somebody gives them something or somebody does something for them, holds a door open for them. You know, if I open a door for a group of girls in the school and nobody says thank you, I'll holler out, you're welcome! Yeah. What are we trying to teach them? I'm getting old. I'm holding the door open. They ought to at least say thank you. You say, well, you shouldn't expect that. I expect it. I'm older than they are. Is that okay? Does that go cross-grain against the culture today? Yeah, I'm older than they are. It's called honor. It's not bad. The culture says it's bad. Culture, you shouldn't expect young people to be saying thank you or whatever. Oh yeah, we do. Because it's good. God said so. It's good. We're to show honor to those that have white hair, the Bible tells us. That's Todd's translation. But that's what it says in God's Word. Giving thanks to God is more than right. It is also good. Good, no doubt, in the sense that in love He values it, and He valued His creation as He valued His creation, but also in the sense that it uplifts and liberates us. It gets us out of the pit of self-pity. You know, when you say thank you to somebody, have a heart of gratitude, it lifts you out of the pit of self-pity, where you sit down and, I'm feeling depressed today. I've got so many problems that I have in this world. You know what? If you keep focusing on that, you just keep going down, down, down in the pit of self-pity. But when you crawl up on the rock, Christ Jesus, and you look unto Him, boy, those problems seem pretty small then. They're small then. It's good to give thanks unto our God and to sing praises. We note this in our psalm here, verse 1. And to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. One of my favorite verses in the Old Testament right there. I've preached a few messages and written articles on that particular verse. Musical instruments are fine to use in the worship of God. I've had some conversations with those that come from different church backgrounds where they think it's wrong to have a musical instrument. But when I read in my Bible, it says, upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound, it seems like to me, I may be out there, but it seems like to me that God just put His approval on musical instruments. Amen? So it's all right. It's all right to do that. Upon the harp, what kind of sound? This is interesting. A solemn sound. Okay? Not some sound that's just going wild and crazy, but a solemn sound. That's how the instruments are to be played. The idea of solemn there is there's a serious understanding of what I'm doing. I'm giving thanks to God. I'm not entering into this lightly. I understand what I'm supposed to do. I do this in the morning. I do this at night. I have the responsibility to have gratitude in my heart, and I express that gratitude in my speech and in my singing. That's the picture that's given to us. The first three verses of this psalm show that worshiping and honoring God have many different aspects and expressions. We should worship God. We should praise Him. We should be thankful in an honorable way. In an honorable way. It may be thanksgiving, singing, or declaration of honor to the Lord. It may be because of who He is, the Lord Most High, as David identifies Him here, or because of what He has done, expressed in acts of loving kindness and His faithfulness every day. It may be done at day or night. Or have you had some sleepless nights? Those have come from time to time over the years where you just couldn't sleep very well. What do you do? Just flip on the TV and watch all the junk that's on there, or maybe just take your Bible and go get alone with God and start praying. Start bringing before Him His greatness and how wonderful He is. You know what I've found over the years? That whenever those times have come, and they're not that often, but when they do come and I take my Bible and I start reading or I start praying or so forth like that, sleep comes. Sleep comes. Because with the multitude of business in life comes that sleeplessness. Paul worried about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. He talked about sleeplessness. Those are the kind of things that require grace during those times. It may be done with singing and with musical instruments, this praising of God. Verse 4 gives us the reason for giving thanks, and we're going to close with this morning. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of Thy hands. Let me ask you something. Who brought about conviction of sin in your life? Holy Spirit of God. Who brought to you a consciousness of your sin and your need of a Savior? The Holy Spirit of God. Who brought about the understanding that I must repent and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Holy Spirit of God. He's involved in every aspect of that. Who brought salvation to your life? The Holy Spirit of God. You see, folks, the work of the Spirit is God's work. And we're told here in verse 4 that Thou hast made me glad through Thy work. I watch these Publishers Clearinghouse commercials till just about, I hit the mute every time they come on, but they always have balloons and they always have a spokesperson that's coming out. They've got a new one this year. And they're talking about, they come up to the door and they're just like, I earn $10,000 a week, and when the federal government gets through with it, I'll be paying them everything. I won't have anything left. You ever hear them say that? No. You don't hear them say, oh no, the IRS is going to be coming. Go away. No, it's always excitement and joy. I won the Publishers Clearinghouse, and they got balloons, and everybody's smiling ear to ear on that. They're glad. But then, yes, I'm with the IRS. I understand that you won a prize through Publishers Clearinghouse. I think I need to make you aware of the taxes that are involved on that. And all of a sudden, the big smile, the Joe Biden smile, goes, I got to pay what? And then all that joy whenever they were there, the gladness that came on your front porch when they brought that big plastic check and handed it to you, and you were so excited. And then all of a sudden, all that goes away because now I owe the federal government all those taxes. You see, God doesn't work that way. God doesn't do the bait and switch. All right? Here's what I'm offering, but behind my back, I've got something else, and here you go. Okay? The Leah and Jacob moment. Okay? When Daddy did the bait and switch, you're not Rachel. Where's Rachel? Well, you're going to have to work 7 more years, Daddy said. Bait and switch, we all are familiar with that. Well, that's what happens in this world, but it never happens with God. He says, He has made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the works of His hands. I will come out successful. I will triumph, not because of my works, but because of the works of His hand. I want to tell you something. That gives you a lot of fodder for thanksgiving. Do I hear an amen? That's a lot of fodder for thanksgiving. So nobody on Thursday, when you gather as a family, has said, well, I don't have anything to be thankful for. Read Psalms 92 through 100, and then read it again. And read it again until it starts coming to your mind that God Almighty, Jehovah God, is worthy of praise, and it is good. It is beautiful. Father in heaven, I thank You so much for this wonderful psalm. Lord, there are so many things in Your book that You have written to us that extol us to give Thee praise and adoration, for You alone are worthy. Lord, I pray that we might recognize that not only is it the working out of the will of God to give thanks in all things, but it's also a good thing. It's beautiful before Thee. The same beauty that was demonstrated in Your first creation, and You pronounced it very good, the same word is used to describe whenever a child of God looks heavenward and praises the Lord for His goodness and His wonderful works to the children of men. It's good. It's beautiful. Lord, if a chicken can raise its head up toward heaven to swallow a piece of corn and give praise to Thee for that, we certainly can as humans. And I pray that You might work in our hearts over this Thanksgiving season to teach us about the goodness of Thanksgiving, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Let's close this morning with number 11 in your hymn books. Number 11, I sing the mighty power of God. In that second verse, I sing the goodness of the Lord. And the verse goes on to reiterate all the things that the Lord has done. And let's meditate upon those things as we stand together and sing verse number 2 of hymn number 11. Father, thank You for the message this morning that has drawn our attention to the good things that You've done for us. And Lord, our many times complacency and our lack of giving thanks to You. Father, I pray that not just this time of the year, but year-round in our hearts, we would continue to praise You for who You are. We would take time to contemplate and meditate on Your goodness to us. And Father, we pray that You would now bless each one of us that have gathered here this morning. May we go and enjoy a good day in Your thoughts and meditating upon You. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.